Standing upon our next service for the Dinwiddie.
Almighty God, our dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast again brought us into Thy courts this beautiful afternoon, and Thy banner over us is love. And we thank Thee, dear Heavenly Father, again for this convention which Thou hast convened for the good of Thy saints. And we surely wish to be appreciative of all Thy wonderful love through Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank Thee, dear Heavenly Father, for the wonderful privilege which we have of coming together with those of like precious faith, so that we might hear something more of Thy wonderful plan of the ages, of Thy wonderful and glorious character, and of this great high calling to which Thou hast called us to a station we could nearby merit win. O gracious Heavenly Father, help us this day to appreciate the great love wherewith Thou hast loved us, that Thou gavest Thine only begotten Son to die for us, so that we might be brought to Thee. Help us to appreciate the wonderful justification which is ours through that precious blood, and help us to appreciate the Holy Spirit which Thou hast given to us. Oh, may that Holy Spirit dwell richly in our hearts this day, and may it enable us for to understand and appreciate the heights and the depths and the lengths and breadths of Thy great love as centered in Christ Jesus our Lord. And especially, dear Heavenly Father, our prayer is for our dear brother, Thy servant, who is to break unto us the bread of life at this time, that Thou wilt be with him and give him his portion, so that he might be able for to enlighten our hearts and strengthen us in the inner man, so that at the end of this little talk or meditation around Thy word, every one of us may be able to say that it was good for us to have been here. And dear Heavenly Father, we would not be unmindful also of Thy dear Israel the wide world over, those who might be isolated and in beds of sickness. Our prayer is that they might have their portion of the children's bread at this time. And now we just would hand this little meeting into Thy care and keeping, because we realize it's Thine. And we do pray, dear Heavenly Father, that every one of us might be in that right attitude of heart for to receive the word of life from our dear brother, Thy servant. Grant us Thy rich blessing. Forgive us of our many shortcomings. We ask it all in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dinwiddie. Dear friends, we're in for another treat. As you see, Brother Dinwiddie has our blackboard here. He's going to give us an illustrated talk. As you can see,
the subject is
Satan's House Divided. I'm sure this will prove to be very interesting. So it gives me again great pleasure to present to you Brother Chester Sundbaum from Saginaw, Michigan. Brother Sundbaum.
Thank you. Satan's House Divided. This is, we believe, has to do with the time in which we're living, and that's why we're considering it. We're going to read from Mark, the third chapter, the 22nd to the 27th verses. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. The scribes had accused Jesus of casting out devils by Satan himself, and he showed how ridiculous that idea could be. But then we think that while that was true at the time, the point was he gave a suggestion later about Satan's house. If that house would ever divide against itself, his kingdom would come to an end. And we believe that we're in this particular time when his house is being divided. That's why it's important to us, because what happens after his house is gone, which the Bible shows will surely come to pass, then will come the glorious kingdom for the world and the fruition of our hopes. Now, Satan is a very powerful being. We're told in 1 John 5:19, the Diaglot, that the whole world lies under the evil one. The common version says in wickedness. But the evil one gives a thought of the person that's back of all of this evil. But not only Satan has to do with the human race, but also the fallen angels. We read about them that they were disobedient in the days of Noah. And as a result, they were cast into Tartarus. These are his household. We feel quite sure about that, because comparing with the church, the true, they are the house of Christ. Now, Satan's house consists of the evil angels. Now, we find in Ephesians 2:2 that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That fits in with that statement that the angels that sinned were cast down to Tartarus, or this earth's atmosphere. And it's interesting to note that at the second advent, when our Lord, when Paul tells about our Lord descending with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, he goes on to say that we shall meet the Lord in the air. So we find that the powers of the air are very important. The evil powers of the air, at present ruling, though being weakened, we think we can show, but they will be replaced by the new power of the air, or the new heaven is another figurative expression. Now, we've tried to show in this chart that up to 1874, that Satan was in full control. Then we have a period which is, by common consent, I think, called the transition period, a period of change. And then finally comes the earthly phase of the kingdom. Now, before 1874, Satan was in full control. That is, as much, of course, as God permitted. He controls everything, and he has been hindered from doing any more than would ultimately work out for the good of God's creation. But according to the scriptures, he did have full control. And this seems to be explained pretty well in Luke 11, 21, and 22, which we're going to read. Here it tells us when... can I reach it? No. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoil. Now we believe that Satan is the strong man. And when he is at peace, it means that he has everything under control, just the way he wanted it as far as he's able. We know, of course, he has his limitations too. But anyway, he did have the... Scripture says he's at peace. And this, we think, was especially true in the Dark Ages, that he had everything, his, what Brother Russell calls his masterpiece, the great papal system, of course. And we do think he had that. But here he had also his household, which we understand are the evil angels. They are the spirit beings that actually, shall we say, did his work, and he had them under control. Now, in the Dark Ages, we think that he had full control as near as possible. And we believe, we read in the second volume, page 329, how in those periods when the papal system was in full control, they would even watch the confessionals to see that anything that anybody opposed that system was carefully noted and would be punished, sometimes even with death. We read about brainwashing, and this reminds us of how they attempt to do in the Iron Curtain countries. They attempt to have the children even spy on the parents if they utter one word or anything. They try to... liquidate them or whatever means they think best. But this, we believe, was due to the power of these invisible spirit beings, that they could, the angels are very powerful. And we think they had the power to know such things, and they all worked with Satan under his control. But not only the evil angels, but coming down to the human level, we believe that the leaders of the human race were also doing Satan's work. In other words, they had his spirit of oppressing the great majority of people. And our pastor points out in one place that Satan has controlled the people that are most intelligent through pride and something of that kind, and rewards, the reward of having control over other people. But then below that, we have what we might call the common people, and they were in darkness, and they were blinded by the great adversary. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we have then, in this particular period of time, before the second advent of our Lord, we think that the adversary had this whole arrangement under his control, just the way he wanted, or as we said, as far as the Heavenly Father permitted. But in 1874, there was a great change. And this, I'd like to especially emphasize this scripture, Matthew 24:43, because I think it tells very much. It tells us here, if the goodman of the house, we're reading the common version now, had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now, we might just briefly mention that this word goodman does not mean a good man. It's an old English term that was used to apply to the master of the house or the householder. So let's not be deceived by the thought that that man was a good man, because it's just the opposite. And the context makes it very clear that it is Satan. But notice what it tells us, how clear it is here. If the householder had known, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. This tells us, I believe, one of the main reasons why the adversary is invisible, why he came as a thief. I think that's a scriptural answer. It shows very clearly here that if the adversary had known, then he would have watched. Now, he didn't know. That's very clear, because the verse right before it, tells us, "Watch therefore," speaking to his followers, "for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And right after it, "Therefore be ye also ready," speaking to his followers, "for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." It shows to me so clearly that even the Lord's people would not know in advance. And the reason is, I think, very clearly stated here, that if the householder, Satan, had known, he would have in some way sabotaged God's arrangement. God, of course, could have arranged some otherwise, but God deals with the free will, and he lets people, men and angels, apparently go about just as though they had things the way they wanted, but actually he's as overruled. That is the first part. And the second part is that his house will be broken up. That's the very clear statement. And why is that to happen? Coming back to Luke 11:21-22, it's because a stronger man than he has come upon the scene. That's why. It's very clear to me how this is stated in this very scripture. So it's very clear, too, that beginning at that time, Satan's house would be broken up. Because our Lord said that very positively. If the adversary would have known, he would have in some way hindered the breaking process. But it can't be hindered. This is made very clear by this particular scripture. Now we know that Christ, of course, is invisible to the world and always will be personally, but he's not invisible to the angels. They can see that. They know that. Spirit beings can see spirit beings. But notice how all of this fits in so well with 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where it says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God," the last trumpet. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Now this voice of the archangel is the voice of authority, just exactly because he is a stronger man than the one that now has or has had control over the human race through his house, the fallen angels, through the selfish leaders of the world who get their pay by having power or control over others, and then finally the poor groaning creation that were blinded and they were kept under control by ignorance and the satisfaction they could get out by selfish living, which is all they could get. So here we have the whole thing, but we notice the great change beginning at 1874, the second advent of our Lord. Now this word, the shout, the two concordances, I think both of them give the complete thought. The Young's Concordance says, as our pastor quotes, it's the shout of encouragement. And then he adds the explanation to the masses to stand up for their rights. Then Strong's Concordance says it's a cry of incitement to battle. And that's exactly what happens when the common people hear the shout to demand their rights. Right away, it is a cry to battle, because humanity has never been content to be subject to the leaders, which were, for the most part, oppressors. So it immediately becomes a cry of incitement to battle. And then we find out how the Lord works in this trouble in Isaiah 42:13. It says, "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war." Now this tells us the old method, the army method of divide and conquer. That's a very old principle that has been successful for years. Divide and conquer. And so the Lord is using that method, not only to divide the house of the Satan and his evil angels, but also the classes of humanity. This dividing, and the Lord will eventually conquer. Now, let us notice that this becomes a battle of truth versus Satan's lies. The goods that Satan has, I believe, are his deceptions. Those are his stock in trade. Those are the things that he has used to maintain his power, his ability to deceive. But when this battle of truth comes, we're trying to show that it's a gradual curtailing of Satan's power. Our Lord, as we have for several, we know he is the Son of Righteousness. The sun begins to shine, and sending forth the truth gradually curtails Satan's power. Now, one thing we think might be helpful here is, it's Satan's power to deceive. He still has a lot of power to confuse. And let's keep those two separate, because he is certainly confusing the world of mankind. But his power to deceive, we think, can be shown to be gradually being curtailed, and it is by the truth. Now here we have gradual increase of the Lord's power, not power in the earthly phase, but in breaking up the old order by revealing Satan's lies. Now, especially powerful, we believe, is the truth of the rights of all people. This is a truth that is certainly mighty. And you can see how this is affecting the whole world, mankind. We see how the minority groups at one time had little or no power at all. But now the weak are saying, "I'm strong." We see that all over the world. Some of these what called backward nations, these little kingdoms, little governments over there, Congo and a lot of those that were never even thought of before. Now they become major part of what they do is a part of the great nations, the deliberation of the United Nations. Surely it is true that the rights of all people, that truth is very, very powerful. Now we have a wonderful statement in Brother Russell's fourth volume in which he uses the term logic of events. I believe it was mentioned here the other day. But I think it bears a little thought, just what that means. Logic of events. That means people, when they see something happen, that has a logic that words don't mean anything to a lot of people. But when they see something that they can actually see, then it does have a more powerful logic for the world of mankind. Now, we can see in the Dark Ages how the logic of events worked. We see that at that time, the beast had power to put down all opposition. There's one scripture, I think it's Revelation 13:3, that says, they said, who is able to make war with this beast? Now the powers of the world didn't enjoy being subject to that beast. There's no scripture show, and events show that too. But the events, they were able to put down all opposition. That was a logic that was incontrovertible. Anybody that tried to oppose it soon was put down. Well, that was a logic of events, as far as the world was concerned, that actually was powerful. Nobody dared to oppose it. And if anybody did, punishment was right there on the spot. So we see how the logic of events worked in the Dark Ages. But when our Lord began to turn the spotlight on the things of this world, the reasonings and the conditions of this world, then the logic of events began to work in the opposite direction. It began to work to break up Satan's control. That is, his power to deceive. I still like to emphasize that fact, that his power to confuse might be greater than ever. But his power to deceive is certainly on the way. Now, for instance, people now see that the divine right of kings is ridiculous. I don't believe, I've heard for years anybody attempting to try to prove that point. And yet at one time it seemed like it was true, because the logic of events indicate that the kings did have power. It wasn't true, but anyway, it had the power. But now we see how it's just the opposite. Beginning 1914, I think that is one of the great things that the breaking process did, was to break that idea of the divine right of kings. It was so ridiculous. When you think about it, some of those kings were actually half-wits and all kinds. They were supposed to rule by divine right. But here came the great change. The World War certainly proved that the kings had their day, and that they were not of divine origin or divine power. Then we find later on things changing again. We find that even now, the Catholic Church, they're realizing that they must change. I don't know that they want to. But this last conference, I think, proves very clearly that they just have to change. And why is it? Because of the logic of events. They see that the church is unable to stop communism. They see that papacy is not God's kingdom. Nobody ever tries to labor that point anymore, I don't think. I don't ever read about it. Then we think other things. We think, for instance, the fact of mixed marriages, these increased mixed marriages. This causes them concern, but they're unable to do anything about it. Now, that may seem a little thing, but it certainly indicates that the power or the fear that that system was able to engender in the minds of people is gradually going away. People are not afraid anymore to do those things. And I understand it's a very large percentage of these mixed marriages today. It's not just a little. Now, all of this, you see, reveals the fact that papacy is not God's kingdom, but in the process it reveals that other religions or religious systems are not God's kingdom either. The light makes facts obvious. I think it's Ephesians 5:13, which says, "Whatsoever doth make manifest is light." This tells me that we don't have to wait for people to get the truth. What we call the truth, the Bible, the divine plan, in order to have light. They get light from the facts and things that they see. And so, actually, Satan's house divides, and his angels are working against him. Now, this thought I got from the reprints in page 4609. I think it's the most wonderful explanation of the present conditions. And way back there in 1910, our pastor pointed out these very things. First of all, he mentioned that he believed there was a personal binding of Satan would come some way or other. He didn't know how that would be, because spirit beings can't be bound by literal chains. But then he pointed out that the power of Satan, his ability to deceive, would be gradually curtailed. And that, to me, is the most reasonable explanation of the binding of Satan. Not personally, till it's all over, perhaps, but the most important thing is his power. I think that's much more important than his personal binding. Then our pastor points out there that this means that when Satan's house is divided, that these fallen angels work in bands or in groups. And at times they work against each other. The house is divided. That's what that means. The house is divided, and they work against each other. And then he pointed out a number of things there, that conditions in the earth that could be explained no other way. That actually, here were things that they just seemed to work against each other. Now we might, I think myself, that Satan probably desires to keep his masterpiece, because that is the papal system. That was his masterpiece, and I think generally recognized. But apparently, some of the other groups or single evil angels are working in other directions. And we can see how that is working out today. Here is this, for instance, a colored people. I'm very sympathetic, of course, with equality of all. But nevertheless, you do see them rising up. Now, whether that's a separate group of angels directing and encouraging them, I'm not so sure, but it wouldn't surprise me one bit. And all of these various different forces going this direction every way is what is really dividing Satan's household. Now, we've tried to show with these little black pieces here that in the time of when Satan had everything under full control, we've tried to show them as being straight, and that they were all in subjection to him to the full extent. But then when our Lord came as a thief, surprised him, and his house began to break up, then we've tried to show here that these evil angels aren't in harmony with him fully anymore, that they are in different ways. And finally comes the time over here when this whole thing is disordered, and it will result in anarchy. We think that this dividing is a gradual process, but it's a process of the increase of light. And so we've put these little pieces showing how every which way the individuals of Satan's house are being coming against him and working at cross purposes. Now, the same thing we think happens down here among the people. Our pastor brought out that the evil angels have had a great power among humanity. They have kept things under control, kept them under, and so the human race, as we said before, has been blinded by Satan, and he has kept them under control by means of his deceptions, darkness which they were in, and they knew nothing else. But then over here we find conditions changing. Pastor points out that the people are reflected by the condition of the heavens. This seems to be suggested when it tells us in one place that men's hearts would be failing them for fear, for the powers of the heaven would be shaken. Now, this, of course, has some reference to the earthly leaders, we believe, but I think it also, the powers of the unseen spirit beings are actually being shaken. And humanity naturally want government. They want something that they can trust and rely. But when they see conditions just the opposite, then they do have a fear because they don't know anything about the good things that are coming. Just as the waters reflect the color of the sky on a lake. You've seen that in sunshine, why the water is a certain color, and if it's windy, you see how the waters are like waves. And so we think that's quite a thought, that the condition of the people is a reflection of these unseen spiritual powers. Now, we know that coming over here, the human leaders, at one time or other, they were doing Satan's work, as we showed before. But the human leaders, beginning with the Lord's advent, are losing control of the people. They're unable to control things the way they do, or the way they used to. I think we all know how true that is with all the governments. They simply cannot control the people the way they once did. And the reason, we think, is because, of course, it's our Lord's presence, but it's also because Satan is losing his power. The people are seeing their rights, real and fancied, and the leaders are actually losing control of the people. Now, we know also that there's a further not a date mentioned, but a change of conditions. And that's mentioned in the 7th chapter of Revelation. Here we find 4 angels standing in the 4 corners of the earth, and they were instructed to hold back the 4 winds of the earth, lest the wind that would not blow on any tree or anything of that kind until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. Now that there must come a time when those winds are to be loosed. And we don't know the time. The only date I feel I know is 1874. But other than these dates here, we're not sure. But we do think, regardless of whether we know the dates or not, we know from the scriptures that those things will happen. And so in this period of time, while the winds are held back, the people get a certain amount of light. They get a certain amount of light from the Sun of Righteousness. They get a certain amount of light from the knowledge that they are being, that they're demanding their rights. But instead of wanting true light, what do most people want? Just more liberty, which is to be expected. It's human nature. But they don't want the real liberty. All they want is to be freed from control of others. And that's part of the Lord's arrangement to give them more liberty. The trumpet of Jubilee, we believe, is that very thing. And so as a result, we see the people themselves actually getting to work at cross purposes. We don't see the kingdoms of this world under full control as we did before 1874. We don't see that anymore. The people themselves are individually demanding more and more. And eventually, of course, when the winds are loosed, then will come
the anarchy. Because when the anarchy comes, then the people, we believe, like the evil angels, will be still less under control of the adversary. In other words, when this finally comes, then will be the time when the old order is just completely gone. Because the scriptures are clear that every island and every mountain and kingdom would be actually removed. The islands wouldn't, the kingdoms wouldn't even be found. It's something like this atomic power atomic weapons, when they had one of those, we read where even the towers, the steel towers, just disappeared completely. And that's the way we understand the kingdoms of this world. Now there's an interesting, in Zechariah 8:10, it tells us that common version says, I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. Now, of course, in some ways, it's true that God does, by his arrangement, sets everyone in this time, because that's what is actually happening. But the Rotherham, I think, it puts it a little more logically by saying, I let loose every man against his neighbor. In other words, they're liberated, and then their selfishness actually turns them against each other. And finally, of course, such a condition must end in anarchy. That's the only possible way it can happen. Now then we find that when this happens, when this is the old order is completely gone, then the earthly phase of the kingdom will be fully set up. I believe in a way it's being set up now by the breaking of the old order, but certainly not in the mediatorial rule or anything of that kind. But regardless of whether you like that particular way of viewing it, certainly the time will come when the earthly phase of the kingdom is in full control. At that time, Satan will be bound, and at that time, Christ will be in full control. He begins by breaking up the old order, gradually cuts down Satan's power to deceive, but eventually the old order goes down, and then Christ will be in full control. At the same time, Christ's house, the church, true followers of the Lord, will be complete. And then the earthly phase, the earthly princes will begin their wonderful work. You notice how they're human leaders here, and they will do their work. And then finally, when the old order is gone, then the scriptures tell us that all people will be drawn to Christ. We tried to show it by these lines, all converging on the one fact that they are drawn to Christ. The scriptures show, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Now, the time of trouble, we think, is a very important part of God's plan. One of the things, I believe, is the important parts, is to force humanity to realize their need of a higher power. Now, of course, ultimately they will realize that that higher power is Christ and the church under the Heavenly Father. But first of all, I believe they must come to a realization that they need a higher power than themselves, that they cannot solve the human problems. And in this, I think the 107th Psalm is so clear. Beginning with the 25th verse of the 107th Psalm. And this, I understand, the first of the 25th verse suggests to me that the Heavenly Father is the cause or orders this time of trouble. It says, For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Then it goes on to show that it's not speaking particularly of literal waves here. We think, though, it, of course, the picture is there, but nevertheless, it says, He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which raiseth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Now, I've never been on the ocean, but I've been told that that's just the way it is. These waves, the ship goes way up and then goes way down. And when you look at conditions in the world today, we think that that is just what happens. And it says their soul is melted because of trouble. In other words, the things that happen, they realize that simply there's no strength in them. I think one scripture says, all knees shall be weak as water. Well, you can just think of what that would be if your knees were just like water. But anyway, it says that's what it's going to be. But then it goes on to say, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. The margin says, all their wisdom is swallowed up. But I think their wits' end is pretty good, because they are endeavoring, they have been, to keep the old order together. Now, I'm not personally blaming the people of the world, the United Nations, or anybody to try to keep the old order together, because that's all they have. Anybody realizes that any government is better than anarchy. But that doesn't mean that they're going to be successful. I'm simply saying that I'm not blaming them. I don't like to hear people ridicule things like that, because actually they are the best endeavors they can do. But nevertheless, regardless of that, it certainly is going to break up. And so it tells us here that they will come to their wits' end. In other words, they will come to a position where they know that they cannot solve this problem. And then the 28th verse says, then they cry unto the Lord in their distress, in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. Now, the point is, you see, they've got to come to the point where they cry unto the Lord. And then, and only then, will he bring them out of their distress. And this is a most important thing, because the Lord deals with free will. He allows people to learn by actual experience. And most of us learn best by actual experience. So the Lord is just permitting these things, and I would go further and say he's directing these things so that they will learn this most important lesson. I don't think there could be a more important thing for fallen man to learn than their need of their Creator. Because only when they realize that are they going to actually be really call upon him. And it says so here, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. The desired haven, we understand, is the kingdom of God, the desire of all nations, manifestation of the sons of God. All of these things are the desired haven. And you see, the only way they're ready will be when they cry to him. And I've noticed in all the other arrangements that the Lord has made, he invariably, scriptures show that they call on him. I guess I've mentioned before about how disgusting it is to me, these evangelists who plead with people to accept God's favor. The great Creator actually plead with people to accept him. How different that is from what the scriptures show, that they shall go up to the mountain of the Lord. They will learn of his ways. They take the initiative. And when they do that, then you see they will be ready, as it goes on to say, to learn of him. We will walk in his path. He will teach us his ways. But as long as they have this idea that they can do these things themselves, they simply aren't ready. So to me, that's one of the great features of the time of trouble, that they've got to learn this lesson. And it takes time. I'm not in any way predicting. Sometimes, as I look over the conditions of the world, I think it can hardly last longer. But then they seem to patch it up again, like the Cuban situation and various things. So apparently, it's not time yet. But I think especially the thing that's important is the fact that the winds are held back. And that, of course, is for the purpose of those that are alive and remain will make their calling election sure, and as many as are to be invited to this high calling will have the necessary time to make their election sure. So another thing we think is quite significant is the statement that Christ must rule till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, I think one of the greatest enemies is this present order of Satan, Satan's deceptions. I think those are greater enemies than a lot of other things. And it's noteworthy, I believe, to notice how it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So I think that, in my judgment anyway, that the Lord is ruling in this way simply that he is breaking up the old order of things. I would certainly not give any impression that the earthly phase is set up or anything like that. But as I understand the scriptures, the first part of his rule is the breaking of the old system of things, because I think that's the greatest enemy of the people, without realizing that's the greatest enemy. So whether we like to call it a rule or not, I know some brethren don't feel that way, and that, of course, is their privilege. But to my way of thinking, it's logical that the first enemy that has to be destroyed is this kingdom of Satan with all its deceptions that's blinding the minds of the people. And so we think that the Lord's program is going grandly on. I wouldn't dare to give any idea of how long it will be or anything like that. But I do see, in my opinion anyway, we see these things going on. We see Satan's deceptive power being curtailed by the increase of light. His power to confuse is still here, and I think that may increase. But his power to deceive is certainly on the way. And the logic of events, I think, is a remarkable statement of our pastor, because most people do not have faith. Even the Jewish nation, I mean those that didn't accept Christ, don't have faith. So it takes the Jacob's trouble, it takes the time when God fights for them before they will accept it. And so the logic of events is the thing that is going to actually make people realize that Satan's kingdom is gone. They're realizing now that it isn't doing what they hoped, that they're unable to solve the problem. But this, we think, at least I think personally, that the light from our Lord is shining and revealing these events. I think personally that the Lord supervises, I would say, most of these events. However, we can't be dogmatic about that. But I think, as one scripture says, he marshals the host of the battle. In other words, he orders it. Not every detail, perhaps. I don't even know how much. But I do think he's ordering it for that one purpose, to make people realize the unsatisfactoriness. Not only that, but the inability to actually rule themselves. And when that has really been learned, then I think, the time will come when they will be glad to ask the Lord. And then they will be in a condition to learn. Only when you're in that, the same thing was true of us, wasn't it? We had to learn that we were wrong. We had to learn our inability. And then when we sensed that, then we were given the constructive knowledge of the truth. So that's the way the world has to have it too. So we think that Satan's house is divided, and it's being divided more and more, and it will eventually come to its complete destruction.
Indeed, a timely one and an interesting one. We have a few announcements. One is the announcement we made earlier of a barbecue for the children, which will follow right after this meeting. A barbecue for all the children during the lunch period. Also, the notice has been handed to me regarding our lunch. As we look at our program, we realize time has flown by. Let us sing number hymn 214, Only Waiting Till the Dawning. Is a little brighter grown, very appropriate.